Our scripture this morning, Jesus is drawing a clear distinction between two types, two kinds of people. The scripture actually goes on that I'm going to be using, goes on through the 18th verse. And I'll just be hitting a verse or two of that, John. You don't have to look for it because I don't have it back there. So I'll just be quoting a few verses there. But Jesus is drawing a very clear distinction that we need to recognize between these two types of people. And the two types of people that He's making this distinction between are those who are religious and those who are spiritual. Now, let me clarify spiritual here in a sense. There are all kinds of spirits in this world, and there's all kinds of spiritual people in this modern day in which we live. But what the spiritual I'm talking about here is the Christian spiritual, the spiritual that serve Yahweh, that worship God, Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the spiritual I'm talking about, because I don't want to be confusing about that, because there is all types of spiritual out there in this world. I had a person come to me a number of years ago seeking to be married and ask, would I do the service? And this was a person raised up in the Christian home and all. And I said, well, you know, I need to talk with you. And I talked with them a little bit and found out that the person they were marrying was not of the Christian faith. They were raised Buddhist. And she asked me, she says, now just how Christian would this marriage ceremony have to be? And I said, well, it has to be totally Christian for me to do it, first of all. And said, well, now, I'm a spiritual person. I'm just not a church person. And, well, you know, there's all kinds of spirits, folks. And believe me, we need to be aware of that. So Jesus is drawing a distinction here between the religious and the spiritual. You know, I don't like to be called religious. Somebody say, you're a religious person. Well, that don't mean a whole lot to me. When somebody tell me that, or if somebody says I'm a religious person, because again, there's all kinds of religious people. You can be religious about eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You can be religious about anything. But so, Jesus is talking about religious, those who are religious, and those who are spiritual, being a clear distinction there. So what is the difference from being religious and being spiritual? I heard it put this way once. This is a pretty astounding statement that I read. It's not mine. I don't know whose it is. I read it, and so I'm going to share it with you too. I'm going to talk about this at the end and bring it back to this. Religious folks hang around the cross. Spiritual folks hang on the cross. When I read that first time, that kind of put cold chills down my spine. It does now as I read it here before you. Because there is a big difference, folks. This statement just means that there's a huge difference from just being religious and that of being spiritual. In this passage, Jesus does not condemn religious activity. Now, I want to say that, clarify that. It's not wrong to be religious. Being religious is not a dirty word. Being religious is good when that religious activity is coupled with a spiritual motive. A Christ spiritual motive. In this passage, Jesus identifies three great works in the Jewish faith. Three great works that were kind of the pillars of Jewish society that everyone was expected to be part of. The first one was almsgiving, which for us is charitable deeds, charitable contributions, charitable deeds. The second one is prayer, and the third one is fasting. Jesus was in no way condemning these three practices. He wasn't saying, remember, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus came to fulfill it. And here once again, Jesus is coming to show a more perfect way rather than just doing something out of blind obedience to a rule, but He's bringing it to a matter of the heart. Jesus was in no way doing away with what the law said and what the tradition of the elders said about these things. What He was addressing here in this situation was it was troubling Him that so often these three things were being done for the absolutely wrong reasons. Now this morning I want to look at how we can practice spiritual living in our religious activity through those three great pillars of the Jewish faith and our faith today. First of all, it's through the almsgiving or charitable giving. To the Jews, this was the most sacred of all religious duties. In the Jewish language, in their speech, if they said someone was righteous and someone was an almsgiver, it was the exact same word that they used. They were one in the same. To be charitable, to give alms, was the same thing, was equated as being the same thing as being righteous. It was paramount in the Jewish faith, among the Jews, to be generous and giving. To give alms and be righteous were one and the same. Yet this virtue of giving was being defiled in the hearts of the religious who were giving out of motives that were purely self-centered. How can you give and be self-centered? Well, it's not very hard. You can give and be self-centered when you give because it's a sense of duty. You know, the preacher said, I need to give. You know, I need to contribute. You know, it's just what I've got to do. I don't want to do it, but if I don't do it, something bad's going to happen to me. Preacher said so. Well, I'm not going to tell you that. But if you're just giving simply out of sense of duty, you're giving for yourself. You're giving so that something bad won't happen and maybe something good will. Giving out of duty is not what Jesus is asking for in this. We only give out of duty when that's the motive. When we give out of a sense of duty, we do it so that we can ease our conscience. Ease it just a little bit and ensure that we will have or be blessed. Some give purely out of prestige. You know, it's what the affluent people do. You know, the affluent are generous with their belongings, and they give because it sets them up above everybody else. Look how much I have given. Look how righteous I am. Look how wonderful I am. I have given to this wonderful cause. They can stand before the world looking for prestige, can enable you to stand before the world and say, look at me. Look at what a great person I am. Can put our shoulders out of joint, patting ourselves on the back, can't we? This kind of giving is not for the person who is in need, but it is for the vanity to fulfill that vain nature of the person giving. Yet for the person who is living a transformed life by the Holy Spirit, they can't do anything but give. There's nothing that they can do other than give, because it's an outflow of the loving heart that has received and experience the love that Jesus has given to each of us. When Jesus Christ comes into our heart and changes our lives, we are from that time on givers. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if you want to measure where you stand with Jesus Christ today, ask yourself, are you a giver? If you're not, then Jesus needs a place in your life. The second way we can practice spiritual living in our religious activities through prayer. Jesus teaches first how not to pray in this passage. He says, don't pray only in the synagogues and in the street corners. Let me just hit a verse or two there to prove that I'm not making it up. It says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to the Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you pray. Then he goes on to give the Lord's Prayer as an example of prayer. Here, Jesus is telling them, don't pray in the public places, in the synagogues, in the street corners. Don't pray, in other words, only when you're in church. You know, church is a great place to come and pray. But if this is the only place you pray, if that's what you come here for, to be seen and to get the adulations of human beings, to be patted on the back by your neighbor for what a good person you are, You've lost all the benefits of that prayer. People are often religious purely for selfish reasons. I heard a man tell my dad once, he was an insurance salesman, insurance agent. He was talking to him and I was listening to their conversation. I was just a teenager. He was a church member. He was a deacon at a Baptist church, and that's not any reflection on the Baptist. But he was a deacon at the Baptist church, you know, well respected. And he told my dad, they were talking about something about the Christian faith came up. And he says, "I don't really believe all that." And Daddy said, "Well, what?" He says, "Well, you go to Red Hill Baptist Church. You're a deacon there and this and that." He said, "Yeah," he says, "I only do that because it's good for business." Now, good for business. Being a Christian can be good for business, folks. I mean, if that's the culture of our society is the Christian culture, it looks good, you know, to be a member of First Church Uptown or wherever. You know, it's good to put you in the right connections. It gets you rubbing elbows with the right people, the right doctors and the right lawyers and the right politicians. It's good for business sometimes. If that's all there is to it, if that's all that it amounts to, we have lost so much. Jesus goes on to say that all three of these, the almsgiving, the prayer, and the fasting, should be done in secret. Now, most of the scholars that have interpreted this scripture commented about this scripture say that probably what Jesus was talking about, he probably wasn't literally talking about going into your house, going into your secret private room and pray, because most houses in that day and time were one room. There was no secret room. There was no inner room. There was no place where you could go off for private. But he kind of clarifies it when he talks about, "And the Father who is in secret will reward you." And when he says that, where is the Father in secret at? He's in our hearts, isn't he? That's a place that nobody can come and take him away. You know, the government can make rules against religion. It can say it's wrong to worship God, but can't anybody take God out of your heart? They may come to your house and take your Bible and burn it, but they can't take God out of that one secret place, your heart. So, Jesus is probably talking about that instead of standing up in public and making a big spectacle of yourself, just come within yourself and into that secret place in your heart and talk to God where only He hears and only you know what you've said. Don't make a big spectacle out of it. Don't. And Jesus here now, again, we have to look at this and we have to understand that Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer. He's not saying don't ever go out in public and pray again. If He did, all the preachers, for sure, they'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? I violated that several times already today. But what he's saying is, when you do pray and pray in public, it needs to be for the right motives. Jesus prayed in public. We can do that too, but we better be careful why and for what reasons we're praying. He also talks about in this not to be praying only at specific times. He indicates that. See, the Jews were accustomed to praying three times a day. They had three particular times of prayer: at 9 a.m. in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m. It was their regular time to pray. The Jews, they tell me in Jerusalem, in Israel now, amongst the real Orthodox Jews, that when those times come, that things stop. That if a Jew is driving down the road at those times, they're supposed to pull over the road, get out and pray. You know, wherever they are, those things happen. It's a common practice among Islam as well. I think they have five times of prayer a day. And it's very, very important that when those times come to do it. I read it was kind of a comical illustration about this. It said that this Muslim, an Islam person, isn't particular just because they were Islamic, but said that they were chasing a person who had done something to them with a knife, about ready to kill them, and the bell rang out to call the time of prayer. They stopped, pulled out their rug, faced Mecca, said their prayers hurriedly, folded up their rug, grabbed their knife back up, and took off chasing the person again. Now, folks, I tell you what, if that's what our prayers are about, if it's just a ritual, something that we perform because of a certain set time, we've lost the spirit, the spirituality behind prayer. It's a ritual. One more thing to check off the list to do for the day. It's time to pray. I've had my coffee this morning. I've read my upper room this morning. Now it's time to pray. I've done that, so what's next? And it's great to have a routine to spend time with God and to even pray. But it's more than about the ritual. It's about a fellowship and a communion. And that's something that we can do at any time during the day, as often as we will. Don't pray long, repetitious prayers either, like the pagans, it says. I've been accused of praying long sometimes. I'm not praying like the pagans. So you got to know what the Scripture's saying there and how the pagans pray. The pagans would customarily pray one-line prayers over and over and over. Jesus is saying you don't have to do that. That's foolish to spend time doing that. And it's not telling us in this passage not to pray something more than once. I pray, there are certain things that I pray for every day. Every time I pray for them. I pray for people in this church, for my family. I pray for those things every time I pray. And I don't think I'm wrong in doing that. But what Jesus is talking about here has to do with the pagan practices of that repeating over and over the same thing. You can see examples of that in 1 Kings 18:26 when the priest of Baal cried out, "From morning till noon, O Baal, answer us." In Ephesus, the multitude cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." As in Acts chapter 19, verse 34. This is not a prohibition against long prayers here, folks. Because Jesus, on occasion, prayed all night long, if I remember the Scripture correctly. But it is a prohibition against praying to make yourself look good before others. Jesus basically laid down 2 rules for prayer. He insists that all true prayer must be offered to God. The real fault of the people whom Jesus was criticizing was that they were praying for human beings to hear them rather than for God to hear them. Whether in public or private prayer, we should have no thought in mind and no desire in our hearts but to commune in fellowship with God. The second thing that Jesus lays down here is that we must always remember that the God to whom we pray is a God of love. And we are unwilling and unable to extract from Him His grace. We do not come to a God who has to be coaxed, who has to be pestered into answering our prayers. He freely gives of His grace and His love for us. We come to the one, when we come to Christ, the one who wishes to give, who is looking to give. God is not looking for religious practice when it comes to our prayers, our communication with Him. He's looking for signs of spiritual life. The third way we can practice spiritual living is through fasting. Now, that's not something we hear about a whole lot, is it? John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist tradition, fasted 2 days a week pretty much all of his adult life on Mondays and Thursdays. He practiced a fast that went from that he would eat lunch and then not eat again until dinner, supper, the next day. But he fasted on those 2 days, and Mondays and Thursdays has been a traditional time in for fasting if you did a two days a week fast, because those were the days supposedly that Moses went up on Mount Sinai on those 2 trips up there, and that's where that comes from supposedly. But fasting is not something we talk about much anymore. That's an old, outdated thing. But when Jesus was talking about fasting here, He didn't say, "if you fast." He said, "when you fast." So it's something that he was expecting to be done. And I think we in the Christian church have lost an important spiritual discipline by not continuing this spiritual practice. But that's for another sermon somewhere along the line. But Jesus, what he's talking about here, he's condemning and calling into question the practice of fasting once again for the simple purpose of bringing attention to oneself to show just how religious I truly am. He says, do it in secret and don't make yourself so pitiful that people will look at you and know what you're doing and that you're such a righteous person. You know, some of us, you know, we do things sometime and, you know, we just like to put on a poor face and, you know, we like to say, oh, you know, I've just done so much. You know, I've worked so hard and I've worked on this sermon so long and prepared so hard. Don't y'all feel sorry for me because I'm up here tired today and all that? Well, I hadn't been fasting. That's pretty obvious. But, you know, we can play the poor pity card on look how much I've done for the church. Look how much I'm doing for God. Look at me. Well, folks, when we do that, according to what the Scripture said, we've got our reward already. Need not be looking for anything else. Fasting is one of those matters that's truly between God and me. If it's done right, nobody else knows you're doing it. I mean, you don't have to tell anybody about it. You don't have to let them know. You look like you're the happiest and you've just had a big meal down at J&S with the blue jello and all. You just have a good time. Let people know it. Fasting is that matter between you and God. No need to involve anyone else. Spiritual disciplines like fasting, like studying the Scripture, like prayer, like giving to the poor, to the needy, all of those things are not for the world to look at and to marvel at how religious we are. Spiritual disciplines are so that we might live spiritual lives in communion with Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember what I told you earlier was the big difference between the religious and the spiritual living, but between being religious and spiritual living. Being religious means hanging around the cross. Being spiritual means hanging on the cross. Folks, Jesus Christ was not just religious. He went to the cross for you and for me, for each one of us. He was spiritual as well. When you and I have been called to be more than just religious folks. We are called to be involved and committed. We are called to take up our cross and to follow Him. Jesus expects us to be spiritual in our living and to do more than just hang around the cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for me personally and for each of us as we all struggle with living our lives spiritually. That, Lord, we can feel Your power and Your presence, and that we can do more than hang around the cross, that we can be obedient to our call to take up the cross and follow You. Lord, may You move in our hearts. May You transform our lives as we come in this time of thanksgiving and gratefulness, Lord. Can we be most grateful for You and that You weren't just religious, that You came filling a spiritual void, a void that has been filled for each of us when we turn our lives to You. Lord, we thank You. We honor You. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning,